Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
So, my name is Jason Palmer. I am one of the three pastors over at Mebane Bible Church. I am here tonight with my beautiful best friend and wife, Charity Palmer, back there. You can say hey, everybody. We are blessed with four amazingly awesome, beautiful little sinners. Elise, Nora, Sadie, and Millie. We are very blessed to have them, love them. They're not here tonight. They're at home with their grandmother, having pizza, I believe, and maybe even live streaming. So, it's weird not having them running around in here. So, anyways, I am a teacher here at Bradford Academy. Mr. Johnston took a risk on me. Thank you, Mr. Johnston, for my job. I appreciate it. I look forward to teaching the students every day. It's a passion of mine is to teach, but more importantly, to preach the Word of God. And so, that's not good. And so, I have been in ministry for many years, going back to my days in college. Worked at a church part-time in Boone, North Carolina, and then came down here to Southeastern. And while I was at Southeastern, worked at a church in Durham for many years before my wife and I decided to move over to Slovakia in Europe, the heart of Europe, actually. We spent over 3 years there as church planters, got to meet a lot of great people, and got to partake in ministry in a whole different cultural setting. And then we moved back here to Mebane about six years ago, and we've been in Mebane ever since. I was at CrossLink for a few years, and then as we saw the population growing here in Mebane, realizing that instead of just adding more services to a church, why not plant more churches in the area? And we have been a part of Mebane Bible Church for 2 years now, and it has been a blessing. And as we've gone through the process of planting a church, we have got to know many of you as well. And so we hold you all dearly in our hearts. We pray for you all regularly. Hanging out with Michael and seeing Stu and Dr. Bird has been a joy. And so we look at you all as really like almost like our mother church, but more importantly, you are like a sister to us, sister church. So we appreciate you for who you are and what you do for the kingdom of God. So how about let's just dive right into the word tonight. How's that sound? So we're going to be in 2 John. And as we move into 2 John, I just want to make an obvious statement here. We live in a very divided country. Like, we have political parties who are constantly attacking one another. We have races that are at odds with one another. We have ideologies, we have philosophies that oppose one another. We have a medical world that even now, medical professionals are taking sides in the middle of a global pandemic. We have social media platforms that fight each other for our attention just so they can make more money off of us. We even have children fighting over whether Marvel or DC is better. Right, we live in a divided country. And while at times this can be frightening, this is nothing that's not new. Our church, Mebane Bible Church, we spent many months walking through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as we walked through 1 John and 2 John, it was a reminder to us that these things should not shock us. Because since the fall, division has been here. There are two fathers in this world. Each father leads a family. Each family exists as its own kingdom. One of the fathers is our holy God. The other father is Satan. In God's kingdom, you have Christ over here. And Satan's kingdom, you've got the Antichrist over here. In God's kingdom, you've got the people of God, the family of God. In Satan's kingdom, you've got the followers of Satan and his teaching and his ideologies. You see, since the fall, we have all been in a world that's been divided. What are we to do? How are we to live in the midst of a fallen world? When you read 2 John, I don't know if you listened to Brad as he was reading the text, but if you listen carefully, you could see the division even there. You had some people who were walking and living in the truth, and you had others who were rejecting it. You had those who were receiving the command from the beginning, which was the original gospel account, and you had others who were adding to it. You had some who were doing good works that led to an eternal reward, and you had others who were doing works that were considered wicked. You had some people who were accepting false teachers into their homes, and you had others that were saying no to those false teachers as they came in town. John lived in a divided world. We live in a divided world. How do we live in a divided world? What can we learn from John and how they survived the divided world so that we too can live in this divided world well? Well, for one, we need to know truth. When you read the first three verses of 2 John, you see the term truth brought up four times. John says, "To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and in love." You see, John knew an actual concrete truth. He knew there was a truth out there that we can all gravitate towards and live with and live by. And so too, everyone who knows this truth, they too should live a certain particular way. For you see, the truth that John writes about is the one that we find in Scripture. And when you know that truth, then it moves you to love other people. And so John can write to the chosen lady, another term for the church and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also to all who know the truth. We can love in the midst of a divided world because we know the truth. Again, this truth is not some subjective thought or idea. It's not something that goes with just our emotions and our feelings, here today, gone tomorrow. It's not like a definition in the dictionary that can be one thing one year and then change immediately in a week later. This truth is concrete, it's always the same and never changes. John says this truth lives in us. This truth will be with us forever. It's an active, ongoing truth. It doesn't change, and it endures to the end. And this truth that he speaks of is Jesus himself. John was in an environment where false teachers were teaching something other than the Jesus of Scripture. And he says, don't listen to those people. Remember Jesus that you've heard from the beginning. Know the truth about him, because this is the truth that we need. So John wants his readers to understand that knowing this truth is the same as knowing Christ. And by knowing Christ, we display his truth through the way that we love one another. So if we want to better understand how to thrive in a world that is so divided, then what we need to know more about is the truth of Jesus. Because what we believe about him will be lived out through our actions, for our belief leads to action. And so let's look at verses 4 through 11, and let's see how the truth of Christ is lived out in a divided world. We've already read it once tonight, but I want to just go through it one more time, just because I want you to hear the word of God itself. Not just hear my words, but hear God speak through his word. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Truth number one. In a divided world, walking in truth is displayed through our love for one another. He starts off verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, we don't know exactly if John had a personal relationship with all the people here. Maybe it's just a few people in this church. Maybe a friend told him about what was going on. Because remember, John spent a lot of the end of his life on an island, not because he was on retirement. It says he found out, heard that some of them are walking in the truth. But he found great joy in knowing this. He found joy in knowing that there are some people out there, a remnant of people who still walk in the truth. And he rejoices in it, knowing that this is a walking that is continual, it's ongoing. It's not something you do tomorrow and then change the next day. It's more than just knowing a fact from an encyclopedia and doing nothing with it. Basically, what he's saying, these people are walking the talk. Do y'all remember those t-shirts a long time ago? I think Duke had them when they won championships back in the 90s. And it was like, walk the talk. And I remember hearing so many sermons on walk the talk, walk the talk. And as I was looking at this, like preparing for the sermon, it dawned on me, wow, maybe they were right. Maybe some of those preachers were right. We are to walk the talk. If we know the truth of God and we claim to know the truth of God and we believe the truth of God, then we are to walk as though we believe it. And so John says, I rejoice that I find some of you walking in the truth. But then he throws in this one sentence here, and we've got to talk about it. Am I allowed to lean on the pulpit? I'm not sure. We've got to talk about this one. He says, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, we're going to have to go down this path. I mean, it's impossible to move forward without talking about this one. Can anyone tell me where in the Bible we find a specific command from God the Father himself that says to walk in truth? Oh, come on now. No one? That's because there isn't one. There is no specific command that says from the Father, walk in truth. There are statements that may refer to walking in truth. There may be something that Jesus said about walking in truth. But God the Father doesn't one time say, walk in truth as a command. And verb tenses do matter in the Bible. So where does John get this? Is John getting this idea from some extra biblical source? Is there something that he heard that we have not heard? Well, if you look at John 3:21, some people want to say, hey, that could go along with it. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. But that's not a command, that's just a statement. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's not a command. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, everyone knows these. This is the Ten Commandments. But nowhere in the Ten Commandments does it say walk in truth. I mean, we know that it can be summed up as, you know, love God and love your neighbor, but it doesn't say walk in truth. Micah 6:8, he's told you, a man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly, not walk in truth? Sounds close, but it's not a command from the Father. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but as he, God, who called you is holy, you are to be holy as he is holy in all your conduct. That's not it. 1 John 3:23 is probably the closest one that commentators think he could be referring to. And this is where, in 1 John 3:23, he says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, which would be truth, and love one another just as he commanded us. But again, it's this idea that God has commanded us to do something, but we don't have one specific place in the Bible where God tells us to do this. You can go to like 2 Kings, where they're talking about Solomon and his reign and this blessing upon him, saying, you know, continue to walk in truth or walk in righteousness, walk in faithfulness, but it's not a direct command from God the Father. So how do we reconcile this? How are we to believe what John has to say if he says there's a command from God the Father, but we can't find it in Scripture? Well, maybe we should look at the rest of the verses, see what he says. Like verse 5. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. There's something here between this commandment from the beginning, this commandment of walking in truth and walking in love that go together. Okay? Just follow along with me on this. These two commandments of walking in truth and walking in love really are one commandment. If you are to walk in truth, then you have to naturally walk in love. You can't sit there and walk in love without walking in truth. If so, then you're a really good hypocrite. Now, we know that from the very beginning after the fall, we know that God has, He has blessed His people. He has commanded His people to walk holy lives. He has commanded them how to live their lives, and He's told them how to love Him and love others. We get that from the very beginning. We've seen it sown through the fabric of Scripture, the idea of loving God and loving others. And that's maybe what He's talking about here. He says, from the beginning. But more than likely, He's talking about this one time where John was sitting with Jesus, and he heard Jesus say these words in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. John, who was close to Christ, probably had this specific time in mind when he penned 2 John. The command to love one another came directly from the mouth of Christ, but it's reinforced by the Father through all of His Word from the beginning. The point of all this is really this. If God has commanded His people to love Him and to love others, and Jesus too gives the same command to walk in love, which demonstrates the truth within us, there is nothing else that we must do except to obey Him. We don't need to add to His commandments, nor do we need to take anything away from it. I don't believe that anyone here who claims to know Christ, who claims to follow God, would disagree with that statement. If you believe who Christ is, you believe in the Word of God, and you trust the truth of His Word, then you will love other people. So if you need to know what you can actually and practically do while living in a divided world, then look no further than this. Look to the people in the body of Christ and love them as Christ loves them. Because Christ says that the world will see who His disciples are by the way that we love one another. You want to be set apart from the rest of the world? You don't have to do anything. You already are. The rest of the world is already looking at you like you're crazy for loving this God. But you want them to know the God as you claim to believe in? Let them see your love towards one another. So just go ahead and look around at the people around you. Like, just look down the aisles. I know people got masks on, some don't. How well are you doing in loving these people? Kids, are you looking at your parents? Parents, look at your kids. How well are you loving each other? You live in a divided world. You've been commanded by God through all of Scripture. Jesus reinforces it. Love one another. And do so to the glory of God. Doing so will show the world who His disciples are. This leads us to truth number two. In a divided world, walking in truth is displayed through our recognition of false teachers. Verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son. Oh, I love that last part there. Whoever abides in the teaching, whoever abides in the truth, whoever holds on to these things has both the Father and the Son. That's good stuff. All right. In a world that's so divided, it would only make sense that there are people who are walking and living in the truth and people who are not. Like I said earlier, we are either following the Heavenly Father or the Father of lies. We're either in God's family or in Satan's family. Man, I wish this wasn't here. I'd like to move around. For us as believers who walk in the truth of Jesus, we need to be particularly aware of the lies and false teachings that Satan and his family members will throw at us. Lies disguised as truth. We have a responsibility to not only walk in the truth, but also to guard the truth. The deceivers in this world are real. In John, we learn that these early Gnostic people did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They believed that the Spirit of God came upon Jesus at his baptism, but departed from him at his crucifixion. In 1 John 4:2, John says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." The deceivers, these false teachers, they did not accept the incarnation of Christ, but yet claim to believe in the same Jesus that we do. It's sort of like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They too claim to believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. Until you sit down with them and they start describing to this Jesus. And you realize, man, your Jesus doesn't sound like the one I believe in. John's false teachers were attacking the Jesus that we believe in, just like these so-called Christian religions do today. The false teachers were trying to redefine who Jesus was, apart from what Scripture actually teaches us. And this is a problem. For when the truth of Jesus is replaced with a lie about Jesus, everything else that we believe about him begins to unravel. As one commentary put it, John the Elder was well aware of the fact that what one believes about Jesus will impact other areas of his theology. Indeed, it will shape his entire worldview. The beliefs one holds about the Bible, God, humanity, creation, sin, and salvation will be shaped by what is believed about Jesus Christ. I witnessed this firsthand probably 11 years ago. I had this student that came through our ministry who believed in Jesus, taught about Jesus, but he wrestled with sin. And he couldn't reconcile how Jesus could still love him in the midst of him wanting to be a part of these certain sins over here. And so what he finally decided to do was change his view of who Jesus was or who Jesus is into something that would really allow him to continue to live in the sin that he felt like he couldn't break free from. Once he did that, his life spiraled out of control. And a few years ago, he took his own life. It was heartbreaking to watch. We had many conversations, and I kept trying to bring it back. The truth of who God is, the truth of who Jesus is. You can't change this Jesus of Scripture. You change him, you're messing up. And his whole life fell apart. And I could pinpoint the day it happened. The day he left his Bible in our church and said, "I'm done." You redefine who Jesus is, and you will wreck yourself. Like I said before, this Jesus is true. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, tomorrow, and forever. He is solid. He's firm. He's concrete. You don't change him. He changes you. So John tells his readers, watch out for these deceivers and these antichrists. And so just like them, so should we. In order for us to recognize the lies of the deceivers and the false teachers, we need to know the truth about Jesus. I think that most of us here could recognize the lies of a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness. But what about those who try to teach you a prosperity gospel or therapeutic moral theism? This is why teaching and preaching the Word of God in its entirety is so important. And this is a church-wide responsibility. We're in this together. This isn't just for your pastors to do. It's not just for me to do at NBC. It's not just for Lee to do at NBC or Mike. This is something that you all have a responsibility to do. We're all in this together. I think that's a song, isn't it? Unfortunately, we have many pastors and many churches who are not doing their part in equipping the people of God with the truth of God, so they can rightly study the Word of God and recognize the lies about God that do abound. We have pastors who are making the problem worse. Rather than being the good shepherds that they are to be and protecting God's people with the truth of God's word, instead, they're not teaching at all. Instead of preaching the Bible for what it really says and putting the time and energy into teaching it accurately, they water down their messages, they water down their times in the Word with other people. And it's unfortunate because we're starting to see the effects of that in our culture today. To hear pastors stand in the pulpit and share more about who they are and what they've done in life, rather than tell us who Jesus is and what He has done for us, it's not right. It's a problem I have personally seen. I've witnessed it all around the world. So try out my pastor inspection test to determine if your pastor is equipping you well. Sorry, Michael. Where's Stu? I only see Stu right now. Oh, man, I'll talk to Mr. Bird then. Watch out. Sorry. Okay. Number one, if you leave on a Sunday morning or Sunday night knowing more about your pastor than knowing about Jesus, you might have a problem. Two, if your pastor or church is teaching you things that you can't find in Scripture, might be a problem. And number three, if your pastor skips passages of Scripture intentionally while working through books of the Bible, then you might have a problem. And I hope that's not happening. I don't think it's happening here. If I did, this might be the last time I ever preach here. Working with students in the past, I witnessed a lot of bad teachers, a lot of bad preachers, a lot of bad pastors while working at youth camps, youth retreats, conferences, churches. I saw them while we lived overseas as missionaries at different conventions, different conferences overseas. They're everywhere. I heard excuses from different people as to why they would not share the whole counsel of God. One of the most common ones I heard was, I just don't want to offend people with the truth. Who are you? Who are you to sit there and say, no, 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 this isn't your truth to be shared. This is God's truth to be shared. Or, I don't want to make it too difficult for people to accept the message of the Bible. Oh, that's great. Just make it nice and easy for them. You know what? Just set them on a path to hell. That's great. That's always going to work. Someone else once told me, I just don't want to bore people with the history of the Bible. I heard one guy try to punish his students at his ministry by saying, if you disobey, if you're acting a fool, I'm going to put you in the room over there and make you read Leviticus for punishment. Whoa, hold on. You mean you're talking about a book about holiness? And you're going to use that as discipline? Like it's a form of punishment? Like he's not going to want, that's something he should want to do. Like, you should want him to read that book. You should want him to know what holiness is. Don't use it as a form of torture. This is part of sanctification here. We were overseas, and I was a part of this meeting one time, and if this is live streamed and they hear this, man, Charity, I don't know what's going to happen. I was in this one meeting with the president of the Baptist Union, the director of missions for the Baptist Union, for the whole country of Slovakia. I've been invited to be a part of this meeting. I'm sitting there and I'm listening to them talk. And they're talking about their ideas for reaching Slovakia and starting new churches because the church was on decline over there. It's post-communist, it's post-modern, it's post-Christian. And so as we're sitting there and we're having these discussions, and I really was kind of the young guy in there just sitting there being quiet, they finally asked me my thoughts on some of the things they were sharing. Do you really want me to share my thoughts? And they said, yes, we want to hear your thoughts. I said, I think your plan is not good. They had wanted to start these little youth clubs all around the country and try to win people to Jesus by being their friends. And so I asked them, I said, when are you going to share the gospel with these people? When are you going to actually teach the Bible to these people? Because people's lives are not going to be transformed by you just being a friend to them. So the director of missions got really upset with me at this meeting and started like coming at me. And so I stood my ground with Scripture. And to one of the other pastors looked at me and said, are you two okay? And I said, I think so. I hope we're okay. And by the end of that conversation, me and him became pretty good friends. And in fact, he helped us start a church in Slovakia. Because he realized the importance of teaching God's word and teaching people about who Jesus is. Because if you want to see a life transformed, it's going to take place through the hearing of God's word. Because that's where faith comes from. It doesn't come from me just being your friend. And so when he finally bought into that and then he saw the effects of what happens when you teach people the word of God, he was like, I'm all in. Let's do this. And unfortunately, you got a lot of people who are more afraid of people than they are the fear of God. They're afraid to tell people the truth about Jesus, the truth of God. They're afraid to call sin, sin, because they're afraid of how people are going to perceive them. But what do you expect? We live in a divided world. They already look at you like you're crazy. At least be crazy and in truth. Had one guy say, I don't have time to spend time studying the Bible, Jason. This is a senior pastor of a big church. Like, why? Man, I've been going to these meetings, having coffee with people and going to sporting events and stuff. Well, okay. But is drinking coffee with that person getting them to heaven? Is being a fan in the stands getting those people to heaven? You still have an obligation to bring the word of God into their life. And so John, he gets this idea. He understands that the truth of the gospel, the truth of God has to be in our life, and it has to be there regularly. When we read the book of Hebrews as a church, one of the things that really caught my attention was this idea that all that is necessary to drift away from God is to do absolutely nothing. Do nothing and you will naturally drift away from God. Now picture what it's like to be drifting away from God when you do nothing. How much harder is it going to be when you've got Antichrist and Satan and his followers trying to deceive you and pull you away, enticing you away from Christ? What chance do you have? That's why I love the book of Hebrews so much. So when you wake up every morning, you cling to Christ. You anchor yourself to him. You hold firm to him. Hold fast to his word. When you slip, which 1 John does tell us will happen, when you slip, you ask for forgiveness, and then you cling to Christ even more. And when you do so, then you know that you're going to receive that reward in the end. Again, as John wrote tonight's passage, watch yourself so you may not lose what we have worked for, but we may win a full reward. There is a reward for those who persevere in Christ. Keep striving forward. Some of you may be afraid now, thinking, oh man, I could lose my salvation here. But John's not talking about that. He's saying that when you stand with Jesus, it proves you truly belong to Jesus. To turn aside from anything that is that's contrary to Scripture is to turn away from Jesus himself, and it can only result in loss. So to walk away and not continue with Christ proves you never received him in the first place. The false teachers John is warning his readers about were adding teachings to the original teachings of Christ. Verse 9 says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. These false teachers show they never had the truth in them in the first place when they went ahead and they added things. So church, I implore you, as we live in a divided world, walk in the truth, but more importantly, know the truth. Don't be deceived. Recognize the false teachers that teach things contrary to the Bible. Continue walking this life in the truth, clinging to Christ. And may your walk be the evidence of the truth of Jesus in your life, knowing that in the end, you'll take part in the reward of eternal life with him. And that leads to our final truth. In a divided world, walking in truth is displayed through our handling of the false teachers. Verse 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. As we just talked about, it is our responsibility, the church's responsibility, to identify the false teacher. Again, it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just the women, the men. It's not just the kids, the youth. It's all of us. So what do we do when we come across a false teacher? Well, for one, don't support their cause. Don't give them a place to set up camp and spread their lies. Don't give them a place to speak. this water is for me, right? I'm a germaphobe. Oh, man. Tastes good. Don't support them. Maybe look at your social media account. Is your social media account supporting some false teacher? Don't give them the funds, the resources. In this passage, John says to not let the false teachers into their house. In fact, he says don't even give them a greeting. Now, why is John being so mean to these people? Not very loving, since he's just talked to them about walking in truth, walking in love. Well, for one, you have to think about the cultural context. Back then, and even now in some Middle Eastern countries, if a stranger came to a town, they would need to seek shelter somewhere. It's kind of common even here. If you leave Mebane and you go somewhere, you have to find a place to stay. They didn't have Holiday Inns like we have today. You know, they didn't have the Marriotts. There were some inns, but some of those were pretty shady at times. You weren't going to be receiving the best hospitality when you walked in. You might not be getting those little Boone breath mints. At times it was dangerous to be a stranger. In order to be given protection from people in the area, it was best to be accepted as a guest by a local than being ostracized as a stranger by the community. So, to have a better chance of survival, it was better to have a local take you in. If you were a local and you took a stranger into your home, then you were putting your name and reputation on the line with them. You were saying this person is a guest and not a stranger, and that you will take care of them as though they were part of your family. With that said, the expectation is that everyone who knew you would treat the so-called stranger as a guest too. The stranger, who is now considered a guest, could then find the protection they needed, the safe passage they needed in that town or region. Again, this is something that's still common. I read a military story about a guy in Afghanistan. A military guy, U.S. Navy SEAL, he got stuck behind lines and the Taliban were after him. And so what happened was this one community, one family took him into their home. And it was a big deal because when they took him into his home, into their home, they were having to stand up to everyone in their own community saying, he's with us. You mess with him, you mess with us. So when a Taliban came, the community had to make a decision. Do we stand up with our family friend that we know that's holding the enemy? Or do we hand them over and really hurt the trust and hurt the honor of this family? And so they decided to stand together and protect him. That was just a few years ago. This idea of hospitality still exists. And so he's saying, hey, when these people come, don't give them that. Don't do so. Think about it. John's trying to protect the Christian community here. For one, he doesn't want them to be led astray by the false teacher. But secondly, he doesn't want the church to give the appearance that they are partners with these false teachers. In fact, you could probably say that John loved the community so much so, the unbelievers in that community so much so, that he doesn't want to even give them the inkling of an idea that this false teacher is genuine. And also, their church, when they met, they didn't go to a nice building like this. They met in people's homes. And so if someone knew you had a home church and you had someone who was a teacher, they would naturally assume that teacher was a part of your church and what they said is something you would agree with. So John's warning his readers, don't take them in. Now notice what he is not saying. He's not demanding that you refuse to engage in conversations with someone who is spiritually confused. He's not saying you can't invite them to go out and get a cup of coffee and confront them with the claims of Christ. What he is saying is that we're not to provide support and aid to anyone who's spreading false teachings about Jesus. Don't give them a platform to spread their lies to the church or even give them the appearance they belong to the church. Now, for us today in America, this is different. We have a buffet of religions and a smorgasbord of so-called Christian religions. For people here, they can choose their place of worship based on their preferences. Preachers and teachers can go to a place to preach or teach that will accommodate their teachings. If they go to a new town, they can get a cheap hotel and eat McDonald's, knowing they get some kind of good treatment. Even knowing this, there are and will be times where false teachers could try and come into the body and start teaching and leading. This is why churches have established statements of faith, articles of faith, core beliefs, church covenants. All of these are to prevent false teachers from coming in, or in some cases, for getting them out if they grow up from within. At our church, we meet with every person that wants to be a member. We sit down with them. We tell them the expectations we have. We go through our articles of faith with them. We have an opportunity where we can hear their testimony. We get let them ask questions of us as we ask questions of them. We want to make sure that everybody knows where we all align in regards to our doctrinal issues. And we want them to know we want to protect the flock, just as we want to protect them as they come in. So like John wrote, we do not want to ever give the impression that we take part in the false teacher's wicked works. So not only does this protect the church body and community, but it helps create a healthy environment that cultivates a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ. And with this, we can experience true Christian fellowship. Only when you find agreement on sound doctrine will you find meaningful fellowship. I think the ESV Bible may have put that in their paragraph at the top. So application, let's wrap this up for tonight. We live in a very divided world. As we navigate it, we're to walk in the truth, and that truth will be displayed through the way we love each other. So again, look around and see, how are you loving these people around you? Does the world see us loving each other in such a way that they know we're disciples of Christ? We also know that as we walk in truth and in love, that we need to be aware of the false teachers and their teachings. They exist. They are out there. It could be a family member. It could be a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, someone else that's close to you. Know the truth of Jesus so well that you can identify the false teachers and teachings that abound. With that said, as you walk in truth in this divided world, do not give the appearance that you support a false teacher or their teaching. This is a common one. I mentioned it earlier. Look at your social media. Look at your Facebook feed and see if what you post about a book or a speaker actually aligns with God's word. Make sure that that Bible verse that you're quoting is within context. Oh, it drives me crazy. Can't stand when people put up Bible verses and don't even know what they mean. When you're counseling a friend through some sort of trial, this is hard. Maybe, instead of just speaking something you think the Bible says to them, maybe just be quiet. Maybe just open up the Bible and read a psalm to them. And let God's word. Let God's word come out into their life. Don't sit there and try to assume you know a passage if you don't know what the passage means. Let God speak to those people. And that's hard for us at times. Because in a moment of pain and suffering, we want to try to tell people something that we think they need to hear or what they want to hear, but we need to let them hear what God wants them to hear. That means you need to know how to read the Bible. That means you need to know how to share that with other people and disciple them so they too can read the Bible. If you have questions about the Bible and about the truth of the Bible, seek others in the church around you. This is part of discipleship. This is part of church growth. This is part of our sanctification process. And we all have a responsibility to do this together. So as we walk through this divided world, may we all walk in truth, walk in love to the end, and may we receive that full reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Father, I pray that what I shared and what I spoke about was really your words here, that 2 John, that John penned in 2 John. Lord, I pray for grace reform for the people here, that they would continue to strive to know your truth, to walk in your truth, to love in your truth, and continue to be a model to the community around them of who your disciples are. Amen.